As the choir's getting seated, it is good to see the children going down to children's church and having children to go to children's church. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God does on Wednesday nights to be able to draw not only the children but teenagers into the church. Now, if you remember Vacation Bible School, we had about 14 or 15 teenagers there every night. And I believe we can get that same number or close to that on Wednesday nights and see what God does in that and begin to build that student ministry more and more. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 51 down through the end of the chapter there at verse 60. But really we're going to focus mainly on verses 54 and 55 there. 56, really, at what Stephen saw. And I want you to pay attention as we read there. It wasn't so much what Stephen said to the, as he's standing in front of this council of religious leaders, the governors of Israel, if you would. It's what he saw. You'll see as we go through this that what he said to them made them gnash their teeth at him. But it was what he saw that made them rush him and drag him outside and stone him. So begin reading with me there in verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. It's a great way to start, isn't it? He's finishing that up. But you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayer and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after saying this, he died. Now, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we see in it. And Father, show us how to apply this to our lives and by your Spirit to be able to live it. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise for all you do. In your name we pray. Amen. As I said, Stephen was pretty rough. He started preaching. They brought him in to this council, and back up just a little bit more. Stephen, being a deacon, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of power and grace, he had begun preaching in Jerusalem, and he was preaching mainly to the group that he was from, the Jewish people that were from outside of Jerusalem. They were called Greeks, Greek-speaking Jews, or Hellenistic Jews. They were from cities around the world that had come back, and they were there in Jerusalem. They had a synagogue. He was preaching to these people, and many believed, and many wouldn't believe. And the ones that wouldn't believe became angry enough at him because they couldn't overcome him in speech, that they just told some lies about him and had him arrested. And so he's brought before this council, and when they said, did you say these things? He just started preaching to them. Stephen is acting much like the apostles here. He's not an apostle. He's a man like any of the rest of us. They were too, but Stephen was just a man that God called and God was using in a great way. And he was preaching, seeing many people come to faith in Christ. Miracles were happening as he preached to validate what he was saying, and now he's on trial for that. And they become very angry at him. That idea there of, of where it says the in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth. Have you ever seen someone gnash their teeth? You understand what that means? The other night, Sophie, my dog, was, I had my feet up in my recliner, and she threw her front legs up and was sitting there, just kind of scooted up to me as I was scratching her behind the ear, and one of the other younger dogs walked over, Wren, and she looked at me, and then she looked over at Sophie, and she looked back at me and looked back at Sophie like, can I get up there too? And Sophie went, I said, stop it, and she did it again. And I got on to her, but Wren got the message, and she went away. Sophie gnashed her teeth at this dog. That's what this is about, what they're doing there. But what Stephen saw took his attention fully away from him. What he saw there was the glory of God. We know Stephen, and really talk about him, and there's, you know, this couple of chapters given to him because he's the first Christian martyr. But as we look at this, again, it wasn't the sermon. You know that there are a lot of people that believe that, well, we rub a lot of people the wrong way because they don't like what we believe. They want us to believe the same way that they do, and it is typically something to do with a sin, and the Bible calls it sin. So we don't agree with it, but that group of people, whoever that is, wants us to agree with it. Doesn't matter if we agree with it or not. They're going to keep on doing it. They don't need our permission to do anything, but they decide they're going to participate in that sin, and they want us to agree with it. Now, that's different than any other religion in the world, really. If you take something like homosexuality, we disagree with that. The Bible is very clear about that. Islam is very clear about it as well. They go to the point of executing people at times for this. We want to love the people and win them into the kingdom of God. But we are the ones that they don't like it if we disagree with them. They want our permission. They don't care about everybody else. They want ours. Because there's something in us that they see, which is the Spirit of God and a truth that is here that is really hard to deny. What people get upset, and really the most upsetting thing is to people, I believe, not just what we believe, but that we believe that there is a God that says this is right and this is wrong. These wrong things are bad for you. What I'm telling you is right, is good for you. And he is truth. And so they have to measure themselves by that truth. This crowd of people, this group of leaders known as the Sanhedrin, they hated what Stephen said. They hated what he preached. They really hated being called a bunch of stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, and you're always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you killed every good prophet that ever came along, and you even murdered the Holy One of God. They hated that, and they were mad at him. But when Stephen told them what he was seeing, it says there in verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they yelled at the top of their voices and covered their ears and together rushed against him. Have you ever seen children that didn't want to hear anything go da 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 da? That's what they were doing. They didn't want to hear him. Now, you got to understand that this is a people that, though they were religious, they were rule followers. They worried about the rules, the rules they had made especially. You didn't even write out the name of God fully. When they wrote Yahweh, they left all the vowels out. And if you've got a King James Version or maybe New American Standard Versions, you'll see in there a lot of times when it says Yahweh, it'll be Y-H-W-H. And you can't pronounce that word. There's no vowels in it. But that's because the name of God was not supposed to be pronounced. They didn't think it was too holy to be spoken or written. So Stephen is saying now, not only is he calling the name of God, he's saying all the heavens have spread apart and I see Him. I see the glory of God. And to make it worse, they said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And they drag Him outside, even though they were not permitted to execute anybody by Rome. They drug Him outside and they stoned Him to death. When Jesus was crucified, they had to go through Pilate. But here, they didn't worry about any of that. And they drug Him outside and they stoned Him to death. What was it that Stephen saw that bothered them so much? Well, we normally focus, and I've always focused, on Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. But the first thing Stephen said is, I see the glory of God. I see the glory of God. Now, I'm going to tell you before we get through today, this is something that is really, we're not able to describe it fully because we've never seen it. We're not able to describe God's glory and tell you exactly what it's like because we've never seen it and because there's nothing to compare it to. But there are some descriptions in Scripture there that we have. It's described, this glory of God is described as light. Remember when Israel was led out of Egypt, Moses went in front of them, but it was God going in front of them with that cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. That pillar of fire and that cloud were the glory of God that was leading Israel. When they got to Mount Sinai, the cloud settled on Mount Sinai and there was thunder and lightning and light inside of that. When Solomon built the temple and it was completed and they dedicated it, this glory of God drove, this light of God drove the priest out of the temple. And God claimed that for Himself. It's a light, a brilliance. Even when Moses was there in the presence of God, with God telling Moses, put your face here in this cleft of this rock, in this crevice in this rock, and you close your eyes and stay there, and I'm going to turn my back to you and pass behind you so that you can see my glory. When Moses came down from that mountain, remember, his face was glowing. And he covered it with that veil because it scared the people to death and also because it was going away. It was diminishing as time went. It's a light. But it's not a light that that you or I have ever experienced. That in the mornings when I get up, coffee pot is right there by the sink in the kitchen and the window is there. And it faces east. When I get up, it's still, the sun's coming up, but it's not bright. I open that blind because I like to see out. When everybody else comes along just a little bit later, that sun is shining fully in that window, and we close that blind back. That sun that makes us do that, you know, and not walk, you know, not want to be in it. The sun yesterday afternoon, like it's been for the last few weeks, was just unreal heat. We understand that light. This is a warmth, a light that draws you in. The Thomas Kincaid painting's kind of light. But also the cloud. Those references I made there usually describe the cloud covering that light. Because the glory of God is too great. That brilliance that is there is too great for us to endure. So it was covered by a cloud. And it was that cloud that drove the people out of the temple. It was a cloud that settled on Jesus and Peter and James and John there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah were speaking. That cloud was there. And that light was there. Jesus was transfigured, transformed, and that light was radiating from him as it was from Moses and Elijah, but also fire. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful by it. Let us be thankful, and by it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us serve him with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire." This kind of light is a light that can cause things to grow and develop and mature, but it's also a light that can just disintegrate anything in front of it. He's a consuming fire. And we're either consumed in him in the best way possible. He's in us and we're in him and we're one, or hell is full today of people that are in that consuming fire that never goes away. God is a consuming fire. That's used 20 times, mostly in the Old Testament. But I want you to see, too, not only this light and this brilliant, but God's glory is judgment. Not judgment as in you're going to heaven and you're going to hell, but his judgment as ruler. If you've got a leader, a ruler, they've got to have good judgment. If they don't have good judgment, they can't lead well. This judgment is what God, the way he thinks of you and of me, it's God's consideration of us. What God thinks of us. Have you ever thought about what God thinks of us? And a lot of times we think, well, he's looking at me and he's ready to throw me on the trash heap. You know, this is not good. But that's not the way God thinks of us. The amazing thing I want you to see about God's glory is that it is not so much when we get to heaven, we're going to be in this glory. And it's not so much that I'm going to know God fully, but it is that I am known by God. What happens in life today as we walk with him, we realize more and more that I am known by God. And that is one of the things that really bothers people that aren't Christians. We believe that we know personally the living God. Let me explain what I mean by that. I used to work at the Georgia Baptist Conference Center in Norman Park, a little town south of Tifton. There's very little there but Norman Park Baptist Church and the conference center that's across the street from it. And there's some homes and people that live there, but it's between Tifton and Moultrie. But I went down there in 1999 with the new manager. We were friends, our families were friends, and we went down there together, and he wanted me to help in the remodeling and the work that would go on down there, because it needed a lot of work. And one of the issues I dealt with was coming down there as a friend of the manager. We ate dinner together a few times a week, so you had people that didn't know me, and we were all friends and we all got along great, but especially one guy had a little bit of a chip on his shoulder where I was concerned. And like I said, we were friends. He's a good guy. But I had worked at the offices for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board in Atlanta for about 9 months before we moved down there. And I had moved boxes and furniture and desk and all this stuff for everybody in that building. And they all knew me, and I was thought of well, because I wouldn't go sit down and take a break somewhere unless it was just lunchtime or a time to take a break. And if I had free time, there were large common areas and I had a vacuum or a mop in my hand if I didn't have anything else to do, and they had noticed that kind of thing. And Dr. White was the executive director, and we had gone through the summer down there. I'd worked all through that summer with the staff, and in August we had what was the Sunday school conference, and you had one in Norman Park and you had one in Toccoa. The two conference centers, it's basically our Spark conference. Well, as everybody was coming in from Atlanta, all the bigwigs that were coming down there to set this up, they were needing boxes moved and unloaded and tables set up, and I was helping do that kind of work. And the other guys in the maintenance were out there, and Dr. White got out and he saw me, and he came over and he said, "Steve, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great. How are you?" He said, "Fine. How's your family? How are the kids doing? They adjusting well moving down here? How's your church going?" And we stood there for about 5 minutes talking. And when I turned around, this one guy was watching us with his chin almost on the ground. He had in his mind that these people didn't like anybody below them and they didn't want to be around anybody. But Dr. White came over, and it wasn't that I knew him. We all can know somebody important that they may know our name, but we don't really know them. And you know, when they're walking by, we can throw our hand up and keep on going. But this man came over and he spent time with me and he talked with me. And when I looked over, Tim's mouth was just, jaw was on the ground. And apparently he talked to the staff a lot about it, but some of the other staff were standing around him, watching him and laughing at him because I can't believe that they know him. How do the people know him? Look, when we get to heaven, it wasn't what I'd done. It was people that care about what you do. A man that led everything there, and he cared about the staff and cared about the people. When we get to heaven, don't you want to hear "well done"? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wouldn't you like to also hear from God? "Sit down here for a little bit and let's talk. You know, let's catch up a little bit. Sit down here with me." The glory of God is not only that light and that brilliance, but it is the fact that God knows you and God knows me. I am known by Him. When Stephen saw the glory of God that day, what he saw was that God, not only was Jesus standing at the right hand of God, the glory of God was there, and they were looking over from heaven and watching Stephen. They were watching this man defend the faith. They were watching this man defend Jesus. And they were watching him as he was about to give his life for Jesus. And they're seeing this and they're watching this. They are the spectators. The Spirit of God is with him, giving him all the strength. But they're excited about what they see. And Stephen was about to go up there and be with them. And he saw God watching and ready to grab Stephen when he got there and say, "Well done. You did great. You did a tremendous job with this." Here's the last thing I want you to see about the glory of God as it transforms us. We're known by that glory of God. We're known by God because of His glory. We are able to know Him, but God's glory transforms us. We're transformed now as we walk with Him because His Spirit lives in us. The Spirit of God is not just an idea of who God is. It is God Himself. He is the third member of the Trinity, not in the order of importance, but we just say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He lives within us, so the glory of God is dwelling in us. And the more that we walk with Him, the more we are not just changed, but we are transformed so that we begin to look more and more like Jesus. We begin to act more and more like Jesus and think more and more like Him. When we get to heaven, we're going to be fully transformed. We're going to be completely transformed. John said this in 1 John 3, I've got it up here. Got it very small, I'm sorry. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like in heaven. Anybody that tells you they do, they're lying to you. We don't know exactly what it's going to be. It says it here. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But what we know is that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. When we see Him, we will have been transformed into that image of God, that we are compatible with God. We'll be made like Him. And we'll be there for eternity. Eventually, God is going to restore this earth, make a new heaven, a new earth, and we're going to be here for all eternity, just like God intended us to be, just like He created us to be. I really believe, even without knowing it or realizing it, that this is one of our greatest desires. It's one of our greatest. We may not even realize that we have this desire, but the more you see the glory of God, the more you're around things that are beautiful. How many of you like to go out, maybe not today, but how many of you like to go out in the woods, be up in the mountains or at the beach, or wherever you think is the most beautiful place on the earth? And you have those thoughts that if I could, I would just stay right here. I had a trip that took me out to the western side of Idaho. I'd driven through Montana and down that western side of Idaho, and then from there I had to go through that southeast corner of Washington State and over to part of Oregon and back around through Idaho, and I came up by Yellowstone, and I saw different beauty, different nature everywhere I was going. From these gorgeous forests and mountains. Then when I got just past Yellowstone on the northern side of it in Montana, I came up across the top of a mountain range, and there was nothing but white and light blue skies and a few evergreens out there, and snow was probably that deep on top of this mountain. And it was blinding, but it was beautiful. And there are places I saw out there that I did call Tracy at one point and say, just start packing up, I'll find us a place out here. You know, we'll get a job, we'll do something, but you know, I'm ready to go. We see the beauty around us, and we see that is God's glory, even though it is diminished greatly from what His glory actually is. And we want that. We have a desire for that. Whether it's beauty in art or music or nature, whatever it is, we have a desire for that. And C.S. Lewis, it's in The Weight of Glory, is the lecture that he gave on the radio during World War II. And he said this, he said, we do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even this is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. When we get to heaven, it's going to be true. We'll be a part of all of it. Not sitting there feeling sorry for ourselves and outside of what God is doing. We will be fully involved in every part of it. I can't wait to see that. I can't wait to see that. We're going to be restored to what we were created to be in the beginning, and we're going to be that way forever. This is God's glory. This is what it does for us. You may have thought about the glory of God and thought, well, does it do anything practical? It absolutely does. There's three things here, and I'll go through these quickly. It compels me to follow Jesus with greater urgency now. When I think about the glory of God, I think about what He has waiting on me. I think about what He's doing in me and in you now. I'm amazed at it, and it compels me to follow Jesus with greater urgency. It also clarifies God's ultimate plan for us. We spend a lot of time wondering what God's plan is for me here on earth, when God, in a lot of what He's saying is, this is not my ultimate plan for you. There is nothing on this earth that is the ultimate plan for you. I want you with me. I want you restored to what I created you to be. He clarifies what God is doing. And it causes me to be more aware of the souls of others. C.S. Lewis would also go on to say something to the effect that if we could see the people around us as they are in heaven or as they're going to be in eternity, that we would see creatures that, and he's talking about us being transformed as we enter heaven. We would see people that are so beautiful and so awe-inspiring that if we saw them here on earth, we would be very tempted to worship them. Or we're going to see people that are so grotesque and deformed and under such agony that is something you could only think about in nightmares. Every person we see is eternal. Everyone is going to either spend eternity with God in heaven or spend eternity separated from Him in hell. Every person, the person that gets on your last nerve, is eternal. And so I can, when I think of it this way, I can start to put up with a little bit of aggravation so that I make sure that person hears the gospel. This glory of God, I hope that I've communicated it well enough just to catch a little bit of your interest and your attention. Because when we start understanding it, when we start comprehending it, it changes who we are. And when Stephen saw it, it says he fixed his gaze up into heaven. It's the idea of being transfixed. Men were gnashing their teeth at him. But all of a sudden, when he saw that, he didn't care. It's like they weren't even there. And he didn't care that they were dragging him out and about to stone him. He prayed for them. And he prepared to meet Jesus and have it said, well done, about him. I hope that that's the way you'll serve Christ. And maybe you've never heard of anything like the glory of God. You don't know Christ and you need to trust him as your Savior. Because what he wants for you is to pay that penalty for the sin that we've all committed. That he wants to see you now with that paid for and done with, and you receive the perfect record of Jesus. So when you stand before God, he sees Jesus. And you are saved. And you're saved forever. If you want to know Christ today, it's as simple as asking him to forgive you of your sins and to allow you to become his child. And he will do that before you ever finish the prayer. And I want to encourage you to come and talk with me if you do that. It may be that we're all kind of lagging right now. It's the heat of the summer, the dog days. Nobody wants to do much of anything. But we got work to do. And you know that God's telling you, you've got work to do. And you need to give something over to him. Give it to him today. You need to ask his forgiveness for something. Do that today. Because that glory of God does shine light on everything. It doesn't leave any shadow anywhere. Whatever it is you need to do, whatever you need to settle with God, you settle that with him today. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. Father, I thank you that you give us just a glimpse of your glory in your word. Father, right now, I pray for each one of us that's in here that we make the decision that you're calling us to, that we trust you in what it is you're doing right now in our own lives. And Father, have your way right now, and we'll be obedient to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. As we sing.